Good morning, Oakwood. Let me add my welcome. So glad to have you joining us in this special time of life, this special opportunity to gather together even when we can't be together. So thank you for joining us. Hope you're with me in your Bible there in Ephesians chapter 2 as we start a new series together called God and the Rest of the Week. We'll be studying the book of Ephesians, and the whole structure of the book presents the gospel. The first three chapters are designed to present the beauty of what God has done for us, and the second half presents the application of it. And we're going to focus in this series mostly on the second half, mostly on the application of the gospel. My one goal for this whole series over the next couple months is that we will all learn what it means to apply the gospel. It can be kind of a vague concept and we can struggle, what does that mean? But think about it this way, let's apply the gospel to our own lives. Let's apply the gospel to our relationships. Apply the gospel to your marriage, to your parenting, to your work. When you think about any issue, any challenge that you're facing, the answer is to apply the gospel. To think of where you came from, what God did for you, and how that changed you, and therefore how we can live differently as a result. Today we'll study chapter 2 and this beautiful gospel passage, and showing how God raised us to new life in Christ. And I hope you'll come to appreciate at a greater level the beauty of the book of Ephesians and how that presents the gospel for us. For a little extra discussion and insight, you can join us on Sunday mornings with a Zoom link for our 9:30 discussion, and that will focus more on the first half of Ephesians. And so that's another opportunity you can take advantage of right now. Now, think about the book of Ephesians being structured that the gospel is in the first half, three chapters of what God has done for us, and then three chapters of application. Imagine if that were reversed. If the presentation instead was, live a holy life, live in a transformed marriage, live this way, and then God will love you, and then God will accept you, and then you'll be alive. It would flip the gospel upside down. It would turn it into a works-based religion. This is the beauty of our gospel. That God changes us and we live differently as a result. We'll see that in a minute. Here's a little visualization of it. The difference between Christianity and every other religion is that religion says, here's what you must do. Christianity says, look at what God has done. Look at what he's done for us in Christ. Religion is a ladder. It's about your effort. It's about your work. You do these religious exercises. You do this, you exercise moral effort. You climb, you work, and if you do enough, you hope at the end of your life God will accept you. That's religion. Don't you feel the exhaustion of it, the uncertainty of it, the sense of when have I ever done enough? Because we always feel like there's more we could do, more we should do. So religion is that elusive ladder leaning against a cloud. Christianity is totally different. It's not about what you must do to be saved. It's about what God has done for you so you could be saved. It is the rocket ship of Jesus Christ coming to earth to do all the work of bringing us to heaven. He transforms us now, and he promises to bring us with him to heaven forever. That is the good news of the gospel. Now, if you look at the first half, second half of Ephesians, you can see here in just a little snapshot what God has done. In Christ, we are loved, accepted as God's children. He saved us. That he rescued us, we'll see that today in chapter 2, rescued us from being dead in sin and under God's wrath, and raised us up and seated us with Christ. And the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, he united us together. He demolished the dividing wall that divided us from other people and united us together in one body in Christ. In Christ, we are loved, we are saved, we are alive, we are united and purposeful and significant. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. All about what God has done for us. And then chapter 4, verse 1 begins with the word therefore. Therefore, on the basis of all of this beautiful gospel truth, this is how we should live. Live worthy of this calling. And five times there's that construction. Therefore, live a new life. Therefore, live. And here's what we must do. Live worthy, live holy, live lovingly, truthfully, wisely. Five applications, and then you'll see after that, live with wisdom, He then develops a household code and applies that wisdom, what a wise life looks like, in marriage, with parenting, with work, with prayer. So we'll see this is all about applying the gospel. Understand the gospel, believe the gospel, what God has done for you, and then apply it to every area of your life. Listen to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, really the heart of this book. By grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Think about your salvation. If it was a matter of weighing the scales, how much of your salvation is God's work? How much of your salvation is yours? If you could assign a percentage to it, do you see the significance of this verse? It is by grace, entirely by grace, that we have been saved. It is not your own doing, not your own doing at all. It is 100% God's grace, 0% your effort, so that no one can boast. There's nothing any of us can brag about, nothing we can claim that we earned. It is entirely by grace. We simply say yes to Jesus. We get on the rocket ship. That's what we contribute to our salvation, is simply saying yes to Jesus. You see, again, just another different way to visualize it. In religion, I work, I do all these religious and moral things in the hopes that one day I will be saved. It's an uphill climb. It's about my effort. And you can see how it's difficult. It's tiring. It's stressful. It's uncertain. And you hope at the end of your life that it's enough. Christianity, again, is totally different. It puts the gospel at the front. I work because I am saved. Not in order to be saved, but because I am saved. I devote my life back to God. I live a life of gratitude and devotion to Him. And you can see how religion is driven by fear. It's driven by threat. I work or else I'll be condemned. I must do all these things. I must perform or else God will punish me. Christianity, by contrast, is not driven by fear. It is fueled by gratitude. Because of all that God has done for me, therefore I live. I live a holy life. I seek after God. I pray, I read my Bible, not in order to earn His favor, but because He's already given me His favor. 100% of His approval and acceptance in Christ, I already have it. That's why it's the gratitude for that. So that's what we'll see today. The two parts of our message: we are fueled by the gospel. We are grace people, defined by the work that God has done for us in Christ. By grace you've been saved. We're fueled by that. It is our food, it is our fuel. And we are formed by the Master. As Jason mentioned already and shared in his testimony, we are God's workmanship. He created us for specific good works. And because of that, because of God's work, the only appropriate response is to give our lives in total devotion to Him. We give everything back. That's the therefore live in the second half. We give everything we are in service to Him. Those are the parts of our message today. Let's jump into that first part. Fueled by the gospel. Look back in verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked and were by nature children of wrath. What we deserved from God is death and hell. It says you were dead in your sin. Defined by your sin, immersed in your sin, you were dead. You were not mostly dead. You were all dead. Unable to do anything, unable to save yourself, trapped in that condition, dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. All of us were sinners by nature and by choice. You feel both of those things in this verse. You were dead. It was your condition. You were born in that condition of being bent towards sin, and you chose it, just as I did. We walked in it. And therefore, by nature, we became children of wrath. All we deserve from God is death and judgment, eternal punishment. That's what we deserve. When Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, it does not just mean physical death. What we all have earned because of our sin is eternal punishment, separation from God. We are children of wrath. That is what we deserve. But God. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you feel the power of that phrase, but God. We were dead. We were destined for an eternity apart from God, to live in our sinful condition forever, but God. He reached down into that. He sent Jesus in that rocket ship of salvation to rescue us, to lift us out, to bind us to himself so that he could carry us to a new way of life and to a new eternal destiny. We deserve death and hell. In Christ, God gave us life and heaven. It is by grace you have been saved, made us alive. Here is our God of resurrection. We were dead, laying there, helpless, lifeless, worthless, and God breathed life into our dead hearts, called us to Jesus Christ, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Do you feel the fuel of the gospel? This is where we need to come. Come to the cross. Remember the empty tomb. We are Easter Christians every day of the year, not just once a year. This is our fuel. This is our food, that we come and we feast on the gospel. This is, in order to apply the gospel, we first have to understand the gospel and believe it and feed on it and rest on it. We deserved to live in our sin forever, to be defined and controlled by it, but God. He reached us in our lowest place, connected us with Jesus by faith, raised us up with him, and now we are seated in the heavenly places. Everything is different because of the gospel. Everything is different because of Jesus. We are not who we were. Hallelujah, we sing. We were bought by his blood, so we belong to the King. We are no longer dead in sin, we're alive in Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin, we are free in Christ. We are no longer controlled by that old master, we have a new master in Jesus. We are no longer drifting and directionless, we have purpose and power from the Holy Spirit. This is what feeds into every aspect of our lives. To apply this to the way we live day by day, to the way we think day by day, apply it to all of our relationships, to our direction in life. As Jason shared in his testimony, this affects everything. This changes everything. We are not the old self that we used to be. So let's not live that way. Let's live as new creations, reborn, remade in Christ. Remember this, feed on it. This is our fuel. This is the gratitude that moves us to devote everything we are to the Jesus. We are fueled by the gospel, but that's not the end of the gospel. The gospel goes beyond that to show that we are formed by the Master. Three dimensions of this creative work that God did in us that we'll see in verse 10. First, he intentionally created us just as we are. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his workmanship. What a beautiful word in the Greek. It's poema. It means masterpiece. You are a unique work of art, a custom-made project by the God of heaven. That is what you are. Every aspect of you, every part of your life, your physical body, created intentionally. God made you just the way he wanted to. Your personality and temperament, God wired you. He designed you exactly the way he wanted you to be. Your life experiences, God orchestrated. He designed, he redeemed the hardships, he weaves it all together. Everything that you are, God created and intended to shape you. You are his masterpiece. You are not an accident. You are not a mistake where God messed up here and there. You are his masterpiece. One of our good friends from Chicago named Barb Blasco, when I came on as a youth pastor at my home church in Glenview, Barb was the church secretary there with and her husband Rich, and they have their daughter Catherine was always with them, always a part of things, always in and out of church there, and she's just a little younger than me. She was born in April of 1979, and you can see this image of the book that they wrote to share their story about Catherine, the Catherine Blasco story. Catherine was born with some genetic conditions, one called microcephaly, where her brain was actually outside of her skull. And so when she was born, the doctor there said, it's a girl, but will she live? I don't think she can make it. They doubted she would survive the birth process, much less the first day, but she did. She made it through the week. She made it through her first year, and she just celebrated on April 3rd her 41st birthday. Now, Catherine is a nonverbal quadriplegic. She can't move on her own. She can't speak words that are recognizable in the way we speak with words, but she can express herself. She does express herself in cries and with movements, and you can tell, you get to know some of her personality. And Catherine Blasco, if you talk to Rich and Barb, I can make that connection if you want to talk to them. If you talk to them, they would tell you she was not an accident. She is not a mistake. She is a masterpiece. She is a beautiful expression of God's divine work, of his foreordained plan to create her just as she is. And for 41 years, she has been worshiping the Lord in her way, crying out from back in the office in the library and shouting out, and you would interact with her and she would respond in different ways. And she's not a mistake. She is God's beautiful masterpiece. And the Lord has used that so much in Rich and Barb's life. It's been a part of their story, a part of their ministry. They've worked a lot with Johnny Erickson Tada and other disability ministries. Catherine is not a mistake, and neither are you. God does not make mistakes. He created you intentionally, just as you are. We need to feel the truth of that. We are his workmanship, his poema, his masterpiece. Let's hold on to that truth from God's word today. Secondly, in God's creative work, we are relationally connected within the church. God tied us together to multiply our impact. It's not just that God created you. Notice the language of this in verse 10. We are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. This is a corporate, communal passage that reminds us we are all connected. This is a corporate work that God's doing. Look at verse 14. It says that he has made us both one, that he might create in himself one new man, a holy temple in the Lord. God has connected us, that he has bound us together into one new man. Now, in the first century, the culture was divided as much, maybe more, between Jew and Gentile, as it was in the 50s and 60s between black and white in the United States. You think of the divisions as the civil rights was brewing and was growing, how those divisions, that separate and not equal, was beginning to boil over, and the division in society, and we know that's not fully resolved today, but think of how divided it was in the 50s and 60s. That's what it was like in the first century with Jews and Gentiles. There was a dividing wall. There was very little association or relational contact. They were very separate. And this was really one of the main tensions the book of Ephesians is wrestling with. After Christianity, after Jesus has broken down this dividing wall of hostility, how was the church to function? Were they to have two separate churches? Were they to have a Jewish church that followed the law and ate kosher, and a Gentile church that lived in a different way and was uncircumcised and all these? How was the New Testament church to function? This is Paul's answer to that, the book of Ephesians. He says, no, we cannot be two separate churches. We are one in Christ. He has made us one. There is no division in the body of Christ. There aren't two bodies of Christ. There's one. The dividing wall has been destroyed. And this is what Jesus is doing, is creating in himself one new man, unified, bound together. This is the truth for us, is that we are relationally connected inside the church, that he has united us together in order to first reflect God's own Trinitarian relationality, that salvation is not a solo project, it's not an individual thing, it's a corporate thing, because God is a relational being, and he's made us, we are relational beings in his image. And so in coming together in the church and in gathering in your small group and connecting with one or two others to support and encourage each other, we are reflecting the relationality of God himself. We're reflecting his image, and you cannot do that alone. So it's first to reflect God's image that we need each other, and it's second to multiply impact, because we're better together. Our combined resources multiply out. And so we cannot reflect the glory of God effectively alone. We need the church, and we are bound together in the church. This is the corporate we of this passage. We are his masterpiece. You are a unique custom masterpiece of God. He created you exactly as he wanted you. But don't think of yourself as the Queen's crown in the Tower of London and think how beautiful and amazing you are on your own. Think of yourself as a living stone. This is how Peter describes it and how Paul does in just a few verses later. You are a living stone. You're a stone. God carved out, like you were a rough stone in a swamp, and he carved you out of that and then shaped you into something new that would fit into his holy temple. We are beautifully carved individual stones that God is building together into his one holy temple. And so the beauty of God's workmanship is best seen when we come together in a local church. And then you see that cosmically in the historical church, in the global church. That's the temple that God is building. And we are living stones individually in it. Remember when Solomon first built the temple? They weren't allowed to use a hammer and chisel on the Temple Mount. All the stones had to be cut and dressed and prepared off-site. So what they were doing on the Temple Mount itself was just assembling pre-cut stones that were designed to fit in exactly the right areas. This is what God's doing. He carved you out. He made you and shaped you just as he wanted. And he is continuing to shape each one of us, to carve off those rough edges and fit us together into this beautiful, holy temple in the Lord. You cannot fulfill God's purposes for you apart from the church. It's common to say today, I love Jesus, I just don't like the church. Hear this, you cannot follow Jesus without being a part of a local church. It simply cannot be done. It'd be like saying, I love Jesus, I just don't like his bride. The church is the bride of Christ. Trust me, if you approach me that way and said, Darren, I want to build a relationship with you, but I'm really not a fan of Kristen. I really don't want to have any contact with her. So can we hang out, but can you just make sure that your wife isn't there? Trust me, that is not going to work if you want a relationship with me. If you honor my wife, you honor me. If you speak well of her, I'm going to like you more. If you dishonor my wife, you better watch out because we have four boys and three of them are now bigger than me. So just keep that in mind. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus. You're deceiving yourself if you think you have a relationship with Jesus and you are not well connected in a local church. We need each other. This is part of how God has designed us. He has connected us. At the moment that you were saved, it wasn't just you and Jesus. At that moment, you were bound to Jesus and fused together with his body. How could you be connected to the head and not be connected to his body? That is what the local church is. He relationally connected us. So as believers, we are those who have been created twice. First, you were created in your mother's womb, woven together physically. You were created again when you were born again spiritually and recreated, cut out from the world, shaped, and then formed into, connected into the body of Christ, relationally connected to multiply our impact. And then third, we are those who have been supernaturally commissioned for specific tasks. Verse 10, again, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, and he has created us for specific assignments, specific work. Like, think about Oakwood Community Church. God ordained, before he even spoke the universe into existence, he ordained that this particular group of people would be together in this particular place and at this time in history. He planned it. He ordained it, that we would be together, that it would be this body, that you would be a part of that for specific assignments. He has very specific things for us to do. You heard that we've set a date for Fall Festival. For the last several years, that's been one thing that God has set up for our church to do, to serve and reach out in our community, provide a fun event, draw people in, and the Lord's used that for a number of people to hear the gospel and start plugging into our church and come to the Lord. But there are all kinds of ways that God is already working through Oakwood and specific tasks that he's called us to. Jason mentioned earlier the care packages for Advent Carolwood. Keep praying for all those who have received those, but what a beautiful picture. Before time, God thought about that group of 150 or 200 nurses and hospital staff. He thought about them, and he's specifically designed four small groups from Oakwood Community Church who would put together care packages, handwritten notes, little chocolates and gift cards, and deliver those to those workers at a local hospital, specific good works designed in advance that we should walk in them. What a beautiful picture that God saw that before time and he smiled. He said, I'm going to pull a team together and just wait till you see these good works that they will do. Oakwood, this is just the beginning. And let's hold on to this too. It shows that that example illustrates that there are opportunities right now, opportunities for us to serve, to love our neighbors, to pray for the people around us, to reach out to them. God has given us these opportunities. He's designed beforehand specific acts of service that we should walk in them. So it raises the question, what's your team? How are you serving? What's your small group up to? How are you serving together? How are you plugging in to the evangelistic work and the service work of Oakwood? How can you become a bigger part of that? How is the Lord working in your life, in your family, in your marriage? A helpful way to think about that is with the acronym SHAPE. What is your SHAPE for ministry? How has God designed you? And what are the broader gifts that he's put into your family and into your small group? Just briefly, there's a little worksheet on this on the in the handout, and you can kind of look through this. And I encourage you to take some time later today to think through, what are my spiritual gifts? What am I passionate about? What are my abilities and personality and experiences? How has God done that? And talk about that with your husband or wife, with your kids or whoever else is around you right now. And think about that. God has equipped every Christian with spiritual gifts, with 1, 2, 3 different divine enablements to serve, to teach, to help, to counsel, to encourage, to give, like all different gifts. And he's given us unique passions. He moves our hearts over different issues so that he can use that to steer us and to show us what cause would he have you go after. He's given us all unique abilities. Some are athletic, some are artistic, some are musical, some can fix things with their hands. How has God shaped you in terms of your abilities? Your personality is custom made. God designed you. If you're an introvert, don't try and function as an extrovert. Use your personality to do acts of service that fit who you are. And God's given you those life experiences exactly as he wanted to. That's a part of who you are. So pray through that, think through that, talk through that later today. Now, I'm gonna read through a resolution, and in a couple minutes, we'll come back and I'll invite you to say it with me. Right now, I want you, before you say this, I wanna be sure that it's meaningful to you. So listen to these words, and then in a few minutes, we will say them together. As a born-again child of God, bought with the precious blood of Jesus, I am a unique masterpiece, planned before the world began, fashioned in my mother's womb, developed according to God's infinite wisdom, and constantly being transformed by his grace. God designed my body, experiences, family, resources, neighborhood, and life stage for me to touch specific people through preordained acts of service. I resolve to use my spiritual gifts, natural abilities, physical and social resources, and my life experiences to maximize my impact for Christ and his kingdom. As a member of the body of Christ, I will support the fellow workers beside me and contribute as the Lord enables me, all to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved me, made me who I am, and gave me all that I have. Now here's our summary for the day. We are those who have been fueled by the gospel. We give everything we are back to Jesus. We live lives of devotion. We work for him. We devote ourselves to service, to loving our neighbor, to serving our neighbor, to reaching the world with the gospel, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. We're motivated by gratitude, not guilt, not fear, we must in order to earn God's favor, because we have God's favor, because we are saved, because we are forgiven and free and made new creations. Because of that, we give everything we are. We are not just fueled by the gospel. We've been formed by the master. You are a unique, a custom masterpiece of God. He fashioned you in your mother's womb. He remade you, created anew in Christ, filled with the Spirit, empowered with spiritual gifts, for you to do specific acts of service as part of the body of Christ in order to bring glory and honor and praise to God. Come back now to that resolution. And if you're ready, again, don't read this unless you're ready to. You can read it later if you've had more time to process it and make this a resolution and a commitment that will be meaningful to you. But in an effort to summarize God's teaching for us in Ephesians chapter 2, if you're ready, let's read this together as our resolution. As a born-again child of God, bought with the precious blood of Jesus, I am a unique masterpiece, planned before the world began, fashioned in my mother's womb, developed according to God's infinite wisdom, and constantly being transformed by his grace. God designed my body, experiences, family, resources, neighborhood, and life stage for me to touch specific people through preordained acts of service. I resolve to use my spiritual gifts, natural abilities, physical and social resources, and my life experiences to maximize my impact for Christ and his kingdom. As a member of the body of Christ, I will support the fellow workers beside me and contribute as the Lord enables me, all to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved me, made me who I am, and gave me all that I have. May this be our response to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we apply the gospel, believe it, feel it, feed on the gospel, and apply that to every aspect of our lives. I hope you'll join us for this God and the rest of the week as we walk through Ephesians. Come back next week to hear from my father-in-law, Pastor Mike Maggard. He's currently a missionary. He's going to share how the church is central to the plan of God, as we've already reflected a little bit today. Come back next week, and this we'll see the church on mission and what that looks like to be missional believers charging together into this cosmic conflict where God is building his church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were born in sin and we chose it. We lived in it. We walked in it. Left to ourselves, Lord, all we deserve is death and suffering to be cut off from you forever. But God, we give you all the praise and glory that you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sin, to give up his life, to rise again from the dead so that we could be united with him, made alive with him, raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places. Help us to understand this gospel. Help us to believe this to be true for each one of us, that we are loved, that we are alive in Christ, that we are free in Christ, filled with purpose, united together in one body, bound to Jesus and bound together with each other. Help us to apply that. Lord, apply that. May we apply that through this season of quarantine and of limited mobility. May we serve you and look for those acts of service that you designed in advance that we should walk in them. Give us wisdom, lead us clearly into those, and give us boldness and courage to walk in them this week. Support us. We're thankful, Lord, for the blessing of having brothers and sisters beside us in this journey. Help us to walk well with each other, loving and supporting and serving together, all for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.